We come to this point in the book of Ephesians. Paul has been writing up to this point about some pretty heavy stuff. He's talked about doctrine. He's talked about creeds. He's talked about how God blesses in our lives. And if you and I were sitting in the churches there at Ephesus and we were hearing this letter read to us for the first time, we might get to this point in the letter and go, what do you want us to do? There's only so much theoretical you can deal with, right? You eventually have to get down and put some feet to the fire, if you will, and make it happen. And I think they asked that question. Paul, anticipating that question, he answers it. And what he does over the last half of the book, so we're about halfway through it today, is he responds with a series of very practical steps for the believers at Ephesus. And I think they're practical steps that we probably need to consider as well. So we're going to spend 5 Sundays, including today, considering things like, what does the church look like under God's leading? How do we experience this new life with purity? Why do we choose contentment with what God's given us? And that's going to be a tough one, I think. What our interpersonal relations look like when we're in Christ? And then finally, how do we get ready for the battles, the spiritual battles that are inevitable to come in our lives? Ultimately, what the people at Ephesus, and I think we need to ask as well, is how do we live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus? How do we stand apart from a world that doesn't believe in God? And I think one of the ways we answer that question is how we walk in unity. Now, over the years, countless people have written all kinds of books about how to find church unity. It's countless. I don't know how many there are. I've tried to figure out how many I've got in my library, and I lost count. And I've read a number of those books, and I've heard different people talk about, well, this is what it takes. If you will do my 5-step plan, you will find unity in your church, is often the theme of those kinds of books. Others will say, well, if you will do this ministry, then you'll be experience unity and growth in your church. Others say, if you will restructure your church a certain way, make it an elder-led church, then God will bless that. Some will even rebrand themselves. You ever heard of rebranding in church? Isn't that weird? That's where the First Baptist Church goes, well, our reputation in town is so bad that we're going to rename ourselves so people don't know who we are. That's not what they say, but that's what they do. And they call themselves River of Life. And you think, well, I doubt they have any life there. I knew them when they were First Baptist. You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't work. But they try that. Or some will say, if you had the right program, the right event, this way. But I think the answer to this question is an important one that we try to find, because God really does want to use local churches like Ephesus, like, I dare say, us, to make a difference in his world. I hope you agree with that. And I think the answer is much more organic and more relational than we would admit. There's a story told about a 58-year-old guy who was bound in wheelchair from birth. He never did write. And one day he set his chair on fire. And you know, that's kind of disturbing to think if you're bound in that chair to light it on fire. And someone asked, what in the world were you doing? He said, well, I was afraid, but I didn't care. I wanted to get some attention. I set the fire so someone would get me out of here. Well, that's drastic, isn't it? After the fire department concluded their investigation, they gave him a ticket for misdemeanor arson and said, please don't do that again. And a reporter asked afterwards, well, why did y'all give him that ticket? And they said, well, maybe he'll realize what he did was serious. I gotta tell you, I think he got it. He knew it was serious. He was fearful in going into it. But I think what he was doing is what many of us try to do as well, is we cry out for attention. We want somebody to notice us. Look at me. Look what I can do. Remember as kids? You're always trying to get mom and dad's attention. So I want to talk to you about 3 things this morning about unity. And you'll notice the blanks are a little different today because I got really creative with wording today, but I don't think it matters. You'll get the point. Let's begin with verse 1. Paul says, I therefore. You know the old saying in the Bible, when you see the words therefore, you ask the question, what's it there for? I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think the first key that we need to grasp from this passage is this, is that unity is created, developed, erected through godly movement. Godly movement. Now, Paul says, I'm in prison. And my commitment to Christ is so good, and he's not bragging when he says it, but it's so big and so consequential that it has caused me to be found in prison for the gospel. He wasn't in prison because he stole something. He was in prison because he preached the gospel. He says, I want you to understand, here's where I'm at because I'm being faithful. He said, I'm in prison because I believe this stuff. I'm in prison because I am seriously committed to what I'm doing and what God's called me to do. And he says, I want to encourage you to go to prison too. You're like, huh? I don't think he means literally. And he doesn't mean just jail, by the way. He's talking about prison here. And the big idea is they need to walk in a life, in a style, in a pattern, in a manner that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And some of you are going, well, I don't know what you're talking about. See, salvation is never presented in the Bible as a once and done thing. You walk the aisle, you pray the magic words, and you're good to go. It's never been that. It's never been about that. And by the way, it will never be that in the Gospels. Just walk an aisle and you're good. Check the box, you're finished. What happens is in this initial surrender, we begin a process of building, of erecting a life that honors Christ. That's where it starts. Can you remember when that started for you? I remember as a kid. I was 7 3/4. I always joke about that because it was almost 3/4 through my 7-year-old year that I trusted Christ to be my Savior. And I thought, cool, I'm done. And I was for quite a while, by the way, until I figured out that that's not all there is to it. There's more to this Jesus thing than just walking an aisle and getting baptized. That's just the starting point. That's the beginning of the journey of the movement that we're going to walk through. This tells me, this idea shares in my thought process this, is that we have to see some continual movement in our lives. You mean I got to arrive overnight? No. You don't. Praise God, right? Any of y'all arrived completely yet? You finished in your spiritual walk? You've checked all the boxes? You're completely done? You're perfect? I think most of us would say, well, not me. But hopefully you can look back over the last year or 10 years or 30 years or 50 for some of us in the room and say what? I see progress. I see movement. I see development. I see improvement. And I'm walking worthy of the calling to which I've been called. I'm living out the life. We are followers of Jesus, children of the King. And we don't do that with, we don't say that with arrogance or pride, but we do it with what? A gentleness, a humility, a patience, a bearing with each other that says, I'm going to work together. I'm going to walk together. And where so many other writers have missed the point, let me suggest to you that Paul never says, go do this, this, and this. Start this ministry, and this ministry. Be involved in this thing, and this thing, and this thing. Plan this event, and this event. Change the name of your church and fix the problem. He never says any of that stuff. He says, I'm calling you to experience, now get this, what you've already got. What do you already have? In Christ, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's with you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. You already have His presence. And so do I. And so do you. And so do you. And so do you. And you. And you. You got it? We all got the same presence. And so we're part of the same body. We're part of the same spirit. We have the same hope. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. We have experienced the same form of baptism. And we follow the same God. And so unity is not developed by a big project that we're going to work on. But it's in recognizing this. I'm already following God. You're already following God. And if it's the same God, He's going to be speaking to us the same way on the big issues. We may disagree on insignificant secondary matters, but on the main things, we're on the same page. Why? Because God is not going to tell you to do one thing and then tell me to do the exact opposite. It'd be like a parent telling their kid to do one thing and then the other parent coming and tell them to do the other thing. That's confusing, isn't it? Or come back one time and say this and then come back a second time, well, I want you to do this instead. Or tell one kid to do this and the other kid, oh, you're fine. Do whatever you want to. Churches who ignore the description presented here will find themselves in conflict and disunity. And it's not because of anything, but we're not listening to the same God. We sang a song today, the same God, the one that spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Mary, and Joseph. He's the same God that speaks to us. The God that speaks to me, hopefully, is the same God that speaks to you. And the God that speaks to you is the one that's speaking to me. And He's not going to be inconsistent in His message. So unity is found as we move forward toward Christ. Second, unity is experienced, though, in godly ministry. Now you're going, wait, you just said we don't have to have these ministries. Hang on. Because notice where he pivots to in verse 7. He says this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended in the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. I just love the way Paul takes the long way to explain one thing that's pretty simple. And then he says this, and he gave this, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Building on godly movement, we find he says this, you're going to then build it in ministry. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning going, he's talking to a couple people today. It's not me because I'm not in the ministry. Hold up, child of God. What we find here is we discover that the things that God desires for us to do because we found his unity, will move us closer together and closer to the Lord. Because we're moving to Him, we come together. Notice the source of the unity and grace we often find. It comes from His gift. You're going, the gift? What gift? You're talking about salvation. Yes, but it's more than that. It's broader than that. He speaks in this confusing language. I wish you'd have just said, and Christ rose from the dead, He has ascended into hell, and He rose back to heaven, and we were done. That's what He's trying to explain here, and He goes along with this ascending and descending thing, all the things Christ did right there. But it was through that work He accomplished what you and I needed, which was, first of all, salvation. But flowing out of that, what do we find? I got something for you to do. I got a place for you to serve. I have a kingdom's work for you to accomplish. We're not lost, but saved. And we're now headed in the new direction. And what he gives us is a partial list in verse 11. It's not exhaustive, but it can be. Follow with me. Look at the list again. He said, I gave what? Christ gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And some of you are sitting there going, not me, not me, not me, not it. You're going, not it. Like when we were kids, you remember? Not it. But I'm here to tell you, you it. Bad English? Maybe. Follow with me. Look at the ones he says. Apostle. Ooh, that's not me. Let me give you the broad definition of an apostle. Apostle is one who goes out and starts a new ministry. Oh, that might be me. Some of you in our church have started new ministries. You're an apostle. We don't call you that. But you function that way. How about this one? A prophet. What's a prophet do? He speaks the truth. Forth tells the truth. He speaks the truth about a matter. Any of you ever done that? I'm going to tell you yes, because I know many of you, okay? I've heard you do it. How about an evangelist? Well, aren't we all supposed to share the gospel? Yes, but some folks just have that ability to really get that connection and make that conversation happen. You know what I'm talking about? There's some that are just really good at that. That may be you. A shepherd. Well, that's not me. That's a pastor. Well, you know what? Many of you pastor each other all the time. You pick up the phone and you call and you check on somebody. You talk to them. Find out where they are. What's going on? I didn't see you last week. Sure missed you. Oh, I didn't know you were in the hospital. Can I come by and see you? Some of you are going, that's not me. But for some of you, it is you. You're a shepherd. And then some of you are teachers. You're going, I don't have a class. Do you know you can teach without having a class? There are teachers who have classes that can't teach. But you can teach without a class. We look at these not as an office, but as a function. And I think we begin to understand that all of us fit into that list. And that what God is doing is he brings us into the relationship with him. We start moving in his direction. We start to grow in our faith. And then he says, I've got this for you. We experience it through the ministries that he calls us to, that he opens the door for the doors for us to do and to be involved in. Don't be a square peg in a round hole. Don't force your way in, and don't expect everybody to do it the way you do it. But do what God's called you to do. And you will experience that ministry working. And then that brings unity. And then he goes to verse 14. He says, this is why. So that we may what? No longer be children. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to what? Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Unity, third, is exhibited by godly maturity. Paul says, Ephesians, you don't need to just be believers. You don't need to just find a ministry, but you need to grow up. I would kind of take that offensively if I were them. But think about their setting. They were young believers. They had been following the Lord for just a few years. They were not all ancient in the faith. There was nobody in the faith before the gospel came to Ephesus. He says, but y'all need to grow up. Just like we would be concerned if our kids don't mature physically, we should be concerned if we don't grow up in Christ. Paul prayed for them to no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the winds of the culture. And the way to experience ever-deepening unity is to grow up in Christ. Now, how do you find we begin? With a childlike faith. But you can't stay there. You got to grow up. You got to learn how to feed yourself. You got to learn how to make your own choices in life. You got to say, I'm going to go. It was last week or week before, I told y'all that some Sundays I get up and I don't want to come to church. Amen. I'm with you, Joe. There's some mornings I get up and I don't sleep in the morning like some do. I'm awake, but I'm going, I don't know if I want to deal with people. I love y'all. And then it got quoted to me this week when a child of mine was talking about not wanting to go to church. She goes, well, you told the church that you don't ever want to go. I said, that's not what I said. I also said, if you were listening, we do the right thing and get up anyway. That's part of growing in Christ, isn't it? That's part of this maturity thing. You say, I don't want to do that. We get up. See, if we don't do that, if we don't grow up in our faith, we find ourselves tossed to and fro by whatever strange doctrine, whatever political comments are coming down the line, whatever people are whispering in the backgrounds, what all these kind of things are doing. You know that River of Light Church I told you about? They still got Aunt Bessie gossiping in the corner. She's still there. It's my church. You're not going to run me out of here with a new name. A healthy church doesn't have people tossed by various and shifting cultural emphases because they're committed to grow in Christ, first of all. It shows in their actions. So what, you're probably thinking, you've already been applying pretty hard. I'm with you. I woke up about 4 o'clock this morning thinking about this message and some other things, and I'm going, I don't know if I want to talk about this today. Can I stay home today? I couldn't. So here I am. Here's my first challenge to you. Make a worthy commitment. You know what a worthy commitment is? Something worth doing. Have you ever found anything worth doing is easy? I haven't. The multiple times I took college algebra proves that. You got to keep working at it, right? Sometimes it's just not easy. You got to keep at it. The decision we made in our hearts to follow Christ, we've got to live up to this high calling. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. But is it worth it? It is. Anyone who's ever sensed the lead to do something great in life says you this. They're going to make some sacrifices along the way. There's going to be some difficult times along the way. There's going to be hardship along the way. And following the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest commitment you can make in life. I believe that with all of my heart. And while the hard work of making salvation possible was finished at the cross when he ascended and descended and all that stuff he talked about earlier in the passage, the difficult work of living it out remains. Paul was talking with the church at Ephesus about unity in the fellowship, knowing full well they were a whole bunch of flawed people gathered together who make serious blunders in life again and again and again. Sound familiar to anybody? It does to me. That's because any church is a collection of people who are works in progress. We're not done. He's not done with us. But they all have people who have discovered how to live their lives to the Lord. I think that's why Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, I think many of us have taken our white out and whited this verse out because we don't like it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I use this passage a lot of times in weddings. And I talk with couples about the importance of forgiving. If you've been married, you know you got to get to a point sometime you're going to forgive, right? Because guys, you're going to be wrong. And ladies, so are you. And we have to forgive each other. You accept your fellow believers in the local church, flaws and all. And you forgive them just like Christ forgave you. Those are the kind of things that lead to church unity, by the way. Because the opposite tears them apart. Second, you got to make a choice. Another choice. Choose unifying actions. Now, this one's not easy. I'd love to tell you I'm an expert on this one, but I'm not. I still struggle with this one. It's stop and think before you act and do. And ask yourself this, will the next step build or harm fellowship of the church? Will the words I speak be a balm of Gilead or a nail on the chalkboard? Will what I say and do encourage and bless, or will it discourage and curse? And like I told you, I'd love to say I figured this one out, but I haven't. But I can tell you this, the Spirit of God is continuing to work on me in this area because he placed on my heart for this morning's message to talk about it. And the body of Christ is best when we work together for the great purposes he has for us. We're most effective when we bless and not curse. Look at what Philippians 2:1 says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul told the church there, complete my joy by being stubborn, bullheaded, and always right. Oh, I wish he just said that, right? I could have done that. Pastor, I could do that one. That's not what he says. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Whose mind is he talking about? He's not talking about my mind and your mind. He's talking about the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. That's the mind we come together on, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's how we see churches come together and grow. It's not going to change the name, change the structure, change this, change that, do that. We're going to have this program and that program, and it's going to just, we're going to be amazing. I'm going to tell you something, until God blesses a church, it'll never be amazing. God's heart for our fellowship is not that we have my side and your side, but God's side. And I'm going to tell you something. Coming up on 12 years, I still hear people in this church talking about them and they. It just blows me away when I hear it. I'm going, who are you talking about? We're either with the Lord or we're what? Not. We're either together or we're not. We're either walking together in Christ or we're not. Which one is it going to be? Choose today who you're going to serve. As the prophet of old said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Even when I don't want to get up and come to church. One more. Yeah, there's one more. Help one another to maturity. You know, when you come to know Christ, let's just be blunt. You're a spiritual baby. You're immature. You don't know how to feed yourself. You don't know how to clothe yourself. You don't know how to do anything in the kingdom of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if you stayed by yourself the rest of your life, how would your spiritual maturity go? I don't know. I don't want to try that. What we do is we come together in things called churches where we rub up against each other and sometimes really annoy each other. Because God uses those things to bump off the rough edges, to correct us, to move us forward to be like Him. Infants have to have milk, not solid food, but they can't stay infants forever. They have to grow up. And that works best when we walk together in honesty and transparency with each other. And a huge part of spiritual growth in the kingdom of God is found by walking together with others. One of the reasons I believe so much in small groups is in our church, we call it Sunday school, but you could call it cell groups, you could call it fellowship groups, you could call it, you know, see, that's just rebranding the old name and all that is. But whatever you call it, those are important because those are the places we come together and can have conversations that it's in here, it's just impossible, isn't it? There's too many people. If they had a conversation over here, you couldn't even hear what they're talking about. And vice versa. But we come together and we walk together and we fellowship together and we study the God's word together and we share prayer requests together and we pray for each other together and we do ministries together and we serve together and we might even eat together occasionally. But that's not at all what it's all about. It's about being together with other believers and let them bump off the rough edges that we have. And they impact us for good, and hopefully we impact them for good, and we move from the basics of Christian life to the depths of Christian life. As the writer in the book of Hebrews said it here, he said, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, to grow up. I need you to help me grow in Christ. You need me to help you grow in Christ. We need each other. And when we focus on the Lord and let Him lead us, that's what will happen. Of course, the place to start is with a point where you trust Christ as Savior. And I want to pray that you've done that. If you haven't, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond maybe you need to respond in some other way this morning. We want to give you just a moment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. That Paul was led by your Holy Spirit to write these words to a church that was struggling with some things. We know from Timothy's writings, the writings to Timothy, that they didn't do well with this one. But that doesn't mean they didn't have the opportunity to go right. Father, I pray that we would seek your face. Let you guide us. Help us learn to be a reflection of you as we grow in Christ. And let you be the leader of everything we do. We pray for those who maybe need to respond in some way. We pray that you'll give them the faith and the courage to do that according to your leading. In Jesus' name.